Greetings again. Open your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Be sure to take out your bulletin and get your outline so you can follow along and take notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we continue to work our way through this insightful, convicting book. 1 Corinthians, our exposition this morning will be verses 1 through 4, but I want to start our reading in chapter 2, verse 6, because actually chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through the end of chapter 3, Paul is addressing a problem in the church, and that problem is division and schism and worldly mindedness and trying to do to view leadership and to view ministry from a worldly perspective and a worldly philosophy. We have already worked through several points. This morning we're going to be dealing with spiritual immaturity because of it. And whenever you have spiritual immaturity, divisions and problems happen in the church. So let's get the context beginning in chapter 2, verse 6. Follow along as I read to chapter 3, verse 4. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God and the mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they wouldn't not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. But God hath revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yet the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man does not receive the thing of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning, because this method requires self-examination on our own hearts. Many a times we can have the blessed Spirit living within us. We are truly converted, but we have not grown. We're still immature. We're babes in Christ. We are not able to get strong meat, good, solid, and sound teaching. Too often we need the simple stuff. And yet, you have given us everything we need to grow, to mature, to flourish, to be strong. and be able to take the solid food of your word. That was your intention. And Lord, so Father, we pray as we look at this passage as Paul challenges the church at Corinth with this same problem. We pray that we would examine our hearts individually as well as the corporate body, that we're not guilty of the same. So Father, we ask that you bless the preaching of your word for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. By way of introduction, the greeting Paul addressed the division in the church and its causes. What we have learned since then is the world folly does not see the wisdom in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ or the message of the cross as it's stated in chapter 1. Also, we learn that true wisdom cannot be discovered by mere human effort. They will always lose their way because they don't find it in the revealed word of God and from the Spirit of God. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal the wisdom of God. And we must never present the gospel message, or using Paul's words in chapter 2, I came to you only bringing Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and not with words of men and worldly wisdom and worldly trapping, but to preach the word, because the Spirit of God owns the word that He wrote. And so we see here, this worldly approach that the church was doing had caused division within the church. John MacArthur said it this way, quote, "The church has often thought of worldliness only in terms of dancing, alcoholic drinking, and the like. But worldliness is much deeper than bad habits. It is an orientation, a way of thinking and believing. Basically, it is buying the world's philosophy, buying human wisdom. It is looking to the world for answers," end quote. And so often we as Christians are guilty of not renewing our mind, but getting little by little conformed to the world. And it required an all-out, lifelong effort to transform and renew through the renewing of your mind. So as we begin to open up point number 1, verse 1, it says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." First thing I want you to notice is the word brethren. Here Paul is warmly and affectionately calling them brothers, doing it with brotherly love, brotherly affection. Though he's about to correct them, rebuke them, please understand this. Though we live in a day where everybody, seems like everybody like to use some method or some manipulative technique to try to get their end result, Paul is not doing it. He genuinely loves the people he's writing to. So when he said brethren, he means it with deep affection. He, after all, was there to start the church. He was there for 18 months and ministered among them. No doubt as he's writing these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's remembering many of them when he was there. And so we see here, he starts with by calling them warmly brethren. He said, "I can't speak unto you as to spiritual people." Here, the Corinthians had thought they had really matured, they were really spiritual people on a high plane. And yet Paul is saying, "I can't speak to you as a person who is spiritually in control of the Holy Spirit." Better yet, it's like what we've learned in the previous chapter. It said, "I cannot speak to you as a person who is with the Holy Spirit," though they have the Holy Spirit. He made it real clear in the first 9 verses of chapter 1 that they're saints. They were confirmed in the gospel. So many things. But yet a Christian can have saving faith and be immature as a spiritual baby, having the Spirit, but acting like he doesn't have the Spirit. That is what we're addressing. That's what we have addressed all along up to this point. The context still flows. Though he wish he could, He could not apply that term to them. They acted like unbelievers around them. F.F. Bruce, the great commentator, said this, quote, "The Corinthian Christian had received the Spirit, but they did not live as those who had received Him." Excuse me. Indulging a party strife was not a spiritual activity, but a fleshly one. So here even F.F. Bruce saying they have the Spirit, but they're living like they don't have the Spirit. Here they were believers who were carnal, controlled by indwelling sin and worldly desires and thinking, living like a person without the Holy Spirit. If you look at the text again, it said, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people or as to those who have the Spirit, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Here, that last phrase indicates these were true believers, but they're still babes. They're babes in Christ. They were believers and they were immature and they acted like spiritual infants. Which brings to the point number 2, verse 2. "I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." The first half speaks of his time when he was with them, when he started the ministry, clear back in Acts chapter 18. It said, "I fed you." You were new believers. Paul came and shared the gospel with them and began to disciple them. He started always. You start with age, appropriateness, spiritually speaking. You give them the milk of the word to grow. And why is that? Because even 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 said this. It said that newborn babe desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So Paul is teaching them, giving them the milk of the word. I started by giving you the milk of the word. We're going to get started with baby steps, and then we're eventually going to get you into solid food. Here, healthy babies desire milk. And we all know, if any of us has had any had children, sometimes they strongly crave it and let others know they want milk. But this craving should also be how we as God's people should hunger and desire the Word of God. And if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you will have that desire within. Because He's the one who gives us the will and the power to carry it out. And yet when we don't, we're suppressing, we're ignoring, we're not doing what the Spirit of God is instructing us through His Word. During Paul's first visit, they were weak because they were new believers. There was nothing wrong with this at the time. Giving them milk to a newborn babe in Christ is natural and normal. Early small bites in discipleship. Okay? And as new believers, they could only handle the easy truths of Scripture before they could handle the meat of the word, the strong and solid and heavy stuff. Leon Morris said it this way, quote, "He did not push the infant believers beyond their capacity, but gave them the teaching that was suited to their state. And there was nothing blameworthy in their being not yet ready for it," end quote. Maturity comes from growth and development. It takes time to mature. It takes time to grow. There is no instant sanctification. There is no instant growth. It takes time, but you got to apply the means. Just like real natural babies, you feed them, you keep feeding them. They get stronger and stronger with each passing day. They do this, they do baby steps, they start with crawling, little step, hanging on the thing. Pretty soon they don't need anything. Pretty soon they're running and you're trying to keep up with them. Same is true spiritually speaking. You just need to keep growing, but you grow by applying the means of grace. And the number one means that God has given us is His Word that the Holy Spirit had given us. And so when Paul started verse 2, he was talking about his time when he came and started the church after his time at Athens. He now, at the second half of the verse, he is speaking to the current condition of Corinth. Notice what it said. Let's start at the beginning. You'll see the transition. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Comma. And even now, you are still not able. So here he had really, this is a big turning point with Paul directing his concern with them. And it explains their immaturity, their division, their party spirit. They're trying to say, oh, I'm a Peter, I'm a Apollos, I'm a Paul. And the list goes on. They had cliques and divisions and problems. Send from worldly thinking and acting like the world, thinking like the world. They have not grown spiritually speaking. And so we see here, from the time Paul began ministering at Corinth around 52 AD, he was there for approximately 18 months. From that time until the writing of this book, it's approximately 4 to 5 years. So in that time, they should have grown. And Paul is now rebuking them. You still need milk. You're still a babe and immature and not growing and not flourishing. Paul knows what he taught them. And yet, they didn't do it. They still were not able to have solid food. Beloved, God has given us His Word for growth. To grow. In fact, I would like you to turn to a very familiar passage. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You all know it, but we're going to look at it anyway, because it's a good reminder. 2 Timothy, for those taking note, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or in the Greek, it clearly said God breathed. He didn't inspire the author. He breathed into them His Word. And it is profitable for four things. It said clearly, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, all under one path and one direction, and that is in righteousness. Why? The next verse, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for all good works. The Word of God was given to us to correct us, to instruct us, to guide us and teach us what we're to do and how to live. We're not our own anymore. One of the things you're going to see a lot about is the language of slave talk in the 1 Corinthians, because you are not our own, because you were bought with a price. That's slave talk in the slave trade, where they bought and sold slaves, where Jesus Christ by His shed blood at the redemptive ransom price paid our freedom. The Word of God is given to us, and it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is nothing more than teachings and truths that we believe and commands that we live by. When we are a child, when we are born again, when God, the Holy Spirit begins to, who indwells us, He begins His work of renovation and sanctification in us, using His Word to map out the direction we are to go. It is also good and profitable for reproof. That is to convict you of wrongdoing. One of the things that, if you're a good student of the Word, the one thing that the Word of God is good at is convicting us. When we're wrong, when we've sinned, whether thought, motive, word, or deed, it constantly convicted when we are out of place and out of line. And that is profitable to correct and fix and repair us if we heed and apply what it says. That part of growing and getting out of immaturity into maturity, where you can take in solid food. Third, correction. The word correction here is to restore and to improve a person, into a right path. It is the idea is to guide them, give them some what? Instruction. Proverbs 10 verse 17 says this, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Proverbs 12 verse 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is, Proverbs said it, stupid. stupid. One thing you will learn real fast is immature people do not take correction well. And the Bible makes it very clear that we are constantly going to be rebuked and corrected and chastened and given, you know, being told that's wrong, this is the path you're taking to take and ought to take. How you think, how you believe, it dwelleth how you live and how you carry out your life. Fourth one is instruction. This one has the idea to train and educate. That's a little bit more than the word correction. In the Greek, it speaks to you correct them and curb them with chastening. The idea is to train and educate them like parents do their children, that we need to use the Word of God to train and educate it, to correct our mistakes and to curb our sinful desires. But all of it leads one way, in the path of righteousness. Not your best life, not for you. God didn't give you His Son so you can live as you please. He gave His Son so we can turn our attention back to Him for what we are created, and that is to worship Him, serve Him, and to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body. Here we see the Corinthians, their unwillingness to grow and apply the means of grace prevented them from receiving the solid things of the Word. Turn back now to our text in 1 Corinthians 3. While you're doing that, I'm going to continue on another path, and that is in Hebrews chapter 5. Clearly what has happened is recorded in Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. Listen carefully. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, that you come to need milk, not solid food. You can see all that language in 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 13. For everyone who partakes of only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Immature. Not grown. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use or application have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Immature people are undiscerning. You may think you're a discerning person and therefore you're not immature, but if you're not growing and flourishing, that reflect not only your understanding of the faith and your Christian character, you're still immature. If you're an intimate that causes divisions and schisms and problems that the church at Corinth was having, then you're still immature. What is spiritual immaturity but setting your mind on self, the world, and not after the things of the Spirit? I'm stressing the Spirit because the path is over and over and over talking about the Spirit. Last week we talked about, just in the last few verses of chapter 2, that prior to that, the Spirit was mentioned once in chapter 1. In those few verses that we did last week, it was mentioned 6 times, because it's prominent that without the Spirit, we cannot do certain things. The same flows into this passage. That prolonged condition, listen carefully, of immaturity is now seen as willful and intentional laziness and disobedience. It's easier to act like the world, talk, think, and be like the world, instead of renewing the mind, challenging the world what is true and what is false. We have a world that lost its way. We have a country, as well as the world all over, had lost its way, because when you dethrone God, you have lost and broken your moral compass. When you close this book, which is the truth and the wisdom of God, and we learned earlier in chapter 1 that the wisdom of God, excuse me, he said that the foolishness of God is better than the wisdom of this world. And the weakness of God is stronger than the strongest in the world. There's a lot of things that contribute to immaturity. I've listed some. Let me list a few more. Pride, lack of love. Paul's going to be dealing with that in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Worldly thinking, selfish ambition, peer pressure, fear of man, doing what is right in your own eyes, being led by your own understanding and feelings rather than the Word of God. The world had a new slogan for people. They're always coming up with new things to shart man in the wrong way. The new slogan now is follow your heart. Follow it, man. Trust your heart. It's all about you. Follow your heart. Praise God, a great new Christian book was written to counter such ungodly counsel entitled, Don't Follow Your Heart, by Thaddeus Williams. He said this about the book, Today we are told to be true to ourselves, look within for answers, and follow our hearts. But when we put our own happiness first, we experience a record-breaking levels of aimlessness, loneliness, depression, and anxiety. Self-centeredness always fails to deliver the fulfillment that we are seeking. In the book, the author exposes the 10 commandments of the self-worship with chapter titles such as these. Listen to these. Number one, thou shalt always act in accord with your chief end to glorify and enjoy yourself forever. How about this one? Thou shalt obey your emotions at all costs. Thou shalt pursue the rush of boundary-free experience. In other words, don't let anybody tell you what to do. Psalm 2 come to mind. Next, thou shalt force the universe to bend to your desires. Now, who do you think they were talking about the universe? God. Here's the worst one. Thou shalt trust yourself, never letting anyone oppress you with the antiquated notion of being a sinner. Here lies the world's answer and purpose in life. Don't follow your heart, because Jeremiah had good advice. He said this in 17 verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Nobody can even know their own heart. And yet when you try to follow that heart, it's going to lead you the wrong path. When you go following your heart, divorced from this book, untethered from this book, you will lose your way. Always. This, in case you haven't figured it out yet, this immaturity is shame, a rebuke, and a dishonor for the believers at Corinth. This is not anything to be proud of. Hey, I'm still a baby in Christ. What? No, that dishonors the Lord, because He saved you to start the work of progress, that you would grow, that you'd be what He would have you to be, that you would be one who is strong and able to take the meat of the Word. God expects every one of us as Christian to grow and to mature and grow as far as we can. We regrow in accordance to His Word and according to the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Every true Christian had the Holy Spirit living within them, but not all yield to the Spirit work in and through them. He's there, but are we listening? Are we yielding? Paul said this in Romans 8 verse 9, but you are not in the flesh. He's not talking about biological. He's talking about theological. You're not dead in your trespasses and sin, but in the Spirit, meaning you have the Holy Spirit in there. But he qualified it. If indeed the Spirit of God it dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Holy Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So you cannot be a believer without the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can talk all you want about how you're saved. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Period. In other words, if you're not born again, have experienced a new birth or regeneration, you are not a Christian. If you have, then you have been given the Holy Spirit to guide you and to guide us in the truth and to provide us with the desires and the ability to live a life of holiness. All you have to do is go through the scripture. He gives us several commands how we're supposed to interact with the Holy Spirit. Let me list a few of them. Every Christian is commanded to walk in the Spirit. We are to live in the Spirit. We are to obey the Holy Spirit. We are to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit. We are to bear the fruit of the Spirit. This is God's plan. This is what He had ordained and decreed how we grow. But let me tell you the ways that you interact with the Holy Spirit that's wrong and sinful and produces immaturity. But often we resist and oppose His message. Often we quench or suppress His work in us. Or we grieve Him by our disobedience. Shame on us. When we do that, we're not growing. We're disobeying. We're resisting. Oh, beloved, let us go on to maturity. Let us be grown in grace, which is growing in the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, it says this, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. That means learn to start eating solid food. Develop discernment to know the difference between right and wrong and nuances. Not just to discern right and wrong, but to decide the difference between good and best. Because even Philippians talked about to pursue the things of excellence, the best. Point number 3, verse 3 and 4. He said, for you are still carnal. You were bathed, I fed you, melt then, but today you're still carnal. You're still theologically acting like a person without the Spirit. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And the idea of men, theologically, not fleshly, but chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit for their foolishness to him. Everything the Spirit said to his mind, he processed it and spit it out because it's foolishness to him. He said, are you still carnal? You are still worldly, acting like a person without the Spirit. That's spiritual immaturity. Oh, that God will help us to understand. When you understand man and have a biblical anthropology and understand man as God defines man, not the world says man. They say man is inherently good. Well, they already messed up from the very first point. God says just the opposite. But many years ago, I came across a chart that R.C. Sproul gave that was extremely helpful for me. And he said, man in his fourfold state, man before the fall, was able to sin or not sin. He could do either or. Okay? After the fall in Genesis 3 to the present day, man left to his natural self cannot help but to sin. He is a slave to sin. He can't but sin. He doesn't have the ability to not sin completely and thoroughly. Okay? But after the new birth, man's condition and ability to resist sin and say no to sin had been, comes back because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit living within. And that enabling and empowering them to do it. So it's like what it was like prior to Genesis 3. When we get to our glorified state, we will see that man is incapable of sinning, praise God. Sin will be no more. We won't have to worry about it anymore. Because the sin nature will be gone in heaven, sin will not be there. We will be able to live and to worship Him with purity. But there's one caveat here. Man in his born-again state can be divided into two, and I'm careful here, because I don't believe in a separate doctrine of the carnal person, but I do believe a saved person can act immature and carnal. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. You can, for instance, when you look at chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. The natural man who's pre-conversion, not saved, can't help but sin. He cannot help but to sin and always sin, plan to sin. But when you get to verse 3 of chapter 3, the word carnal is different. And it speaks in the context because they're babes in Christ, so they are true believers, but they're immature and acting carnal. They're acting like a man without the Spirit. What does that mean? It means they are carnal. They can resist being sinful and worldly, and yet they do not resist. Here lies the problem with the church at Corinth. They thought they were super spiritual because of their high-minded thinking and worldly philosophy. I can't speak to you as spiritual or people of the Spirit. You're babes. You're carnal. You're immature. You're still needing milk. That's what he is saying. That is because of their unwillingness to resist sin and use and yield to the Spirit's work. This is why there's envy, strife, and division at Corinth. This undermines and the opposite of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, the unifying element. The idea of envy, strife, and division, all three of them are listed as works of the flesh. Envy means jealousy. Strife means debating and constantly contending and having a bickering spirit, competitive, tit for tat. Division is destroying the unity in the church. When you do not mature, you are hurting the church. You have a weak conscience, weak faith, and an immature outlook because you have not chosen to apply His word to your life. You have not chosen to live in 2 Timothy 3:16 that it is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. It's not about how to have good life now. It's about how to glorify Him, please Him, and be a useful instrument in His hand for His glory while you're here until He called you home. And trust me, beloved, when you are in the middle of the will of God, it's only when you will be, that's the only time you will be happy. When you're in the middle of the will of God. When you are, as Piper would say, when you are most satisfied in Him, He is most glorified. This whole idea of the Spirit, they have the Spirit. They should have gotten rid of these things in their life 5 years, 4 to 5 years later. In a sense, the person who had been dwelt by the Spirit living like the world is self-contradictory. That's an oxymoron. It's not supposed to happen. That's not his design. It is selfishness and self-assertion, but not holiness. Though they were in Christ, they were acting like unbelievers without the Holy Spirit. They demonstrated it by treating their leaders as celebrities rather than servants of the Lord. I'm for Paul. I'm for Apollo. Chapter 1, I'm for Peter. No, they're servants of the Lord. We're going to learn more about that as we continue on in this chapter. And he goes on again, are you not carnal? 1 Peter 2:11 said this, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. They were living a life centered on themselves in willful rebellion against God's purpose, design, and will, and yet they were believers. We have to be careful. We have to be ever growing. But pastor, I don't like to read the book. That's not the question. His way of communicating was this book. Nobody didn't hated to read more than me. I know that. If you know those that know me, you think that's a surprise. But I didn't read very many books until God called me, because I had no choice. I had a lot of catching up to do. But the folks, God gave us a written word. Therefore, by necessity, we have to learn to read. When this great nation was found by the pilgrims and the Puritans that came, one of the first things they wanted to do was to establish schools and colleges so their children can learn to read and read the Bible. The world had twisted it and got it into vanity and stuff. But nothing replaces the pure, unadulterated Word of God for the transforming of one's life. So, beloved, if you're finding yourself this morning immature and you're not growing, you start by getting into the book. Start reading. Well, I don't understand it. Then pray and keep reading. It will come. It will come. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, He will teach you along the way. Keep applying the means of grace of the fellowship of God's people, the attendance of the preaching of His Word, and ongoing reading of the Word on your own. So what's our takeaway from this passage? Number one, very important. See that your lifestyle never contradicts your Christian identity. If you are a Christian, then live like one. Talk is cheap. Walk the walk. Anybody can talk. Only the Spirit of God transforming and renewing the life can transform that life that pleases God. We learned earlier a couple of weeks ago in Romans 8 that those in the flesh cannot please God, but those in the Spirit can. Because we are able to resist if we yield to the Spirit and let Him do His work. It's not legalism. That's why legalism doesn't work. You can try to shore yourself up by pulling up your bootstrap and trying to grind your way through legalism. Legalism is possible because it was made by the rules of men. But to live like the fruit of the Spirit requires the Spirit to do His work in us. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. So if you claim the name of Christ, may your lifestyle, your walk with the Lord, your day-to-day manner of life out in the world in which we interact, be consistent with your identity. If you claim to be a disciple and follower of Christ, then you are indwelt by the Spirit. Live that out. Number two, wherever you're at, whether you're mature or whether you're immature, go on to spiritual maturity and put away childish things. Later on, he's going to say these words to this church, 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. We are to grow. Do not use your age as an excuse, whether you're a young person or an elderly person who forget all the time. Doesn't matter. Keep growing. Stay in the Word. Be transformed by renewed in His Word. To willfully remain a babe in Christ is a shame and a disobedience. Let's not be like the Corinthians. Let us love Him with all our heart and all of our soul, all of our mind and all of our might. May we do it for His glory. May we study and know and learn His Word, that it transforms us, that every time we look forward to getting back into the closet to learn some more. And when we learn, we share. Man, look what God's showing me. May God bless the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. Now, Lord, may Your Word do its work in our midst. May we honor and glorify You as we continue to live this life for You. We thank You for Your salvation. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ, we pray that the Holy Spirit will convict them of their need for Christ, that they will see their need to come and have their sins forgiven. May the Holy Spirit draw them and regenerate them and bring them to Christ. But first and foremost, they need to see their need. They need to see their sin. Oh, dear God, do a work in their midst. Those of us who claim the name of Christ, Lord, it's simple. Help us to press on, to forget those things behind and carry on doing the will of God. And may we do it with joy and delight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.